Look. So, oh, there we go. There I am. Cool. So, I don't know about you guys, but I think the guy in that apologetics video could definitely be nominated for some kind of primetime Emmy, Oscar, something like that. So, we'll see what happens. So, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, let me invite you to open up to Matthew 9, verse 35. So, Ron told me I have about 20, 25 minutes. I said, all right, let's see what we can do. So, we're just going to dive right on into this. So, give you all a couple seconds to get there. All right. Here we go. All right, Matthew 9, verse 35 says, then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. All right, we're gonna stop right there. Church, I believe that we have seriously neglected the command of Christ to go out and go into the harvest and to make, you know, to make a difference for the gospel. I believe that we have become so comfortable with where we are that we don't really see the need to go deeper. And so if you like sermon titles, you can call this Cozy Christianity. We'll go with that. And I just feel that whatever you want to call it, that I believe that we have become so comfortable in our faith that we're afraid to step out. And I'm afraid that the state of the church as a whole is in danger, because if we're not willing to just step out of our comfort zone now, when things are relatively easy here in the United States, when things get a little more difficult, I'm worried that we'll be able to step out at all. I do not want us to be a stagnant church that is afraid to stand out for its faith. And I believe that every member of the church, every professing Christian, is called to do the work that Christ is saying here of sending workers out into the harvest. Now, before we get started, let's pray. All right. Father, we come to you today, and we're just thankful that we get to gather in your house, and I just pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I just pray the words of the Apostle Paul, that my words were not of wise words of man's wisdom, but be a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. Lord, meet with us now, fill this room with your Holy Spirit as we look at this passage and just speak through me so that we can get to the heart of an issue that I feel is very, very dear and is something that we really need to look at. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, here we go. When we look at Matthew 9, 35, we looked at the verses that we just went through. One of the first things that we see is Christ's heart for the lost. We see his compassion for the crowd, and I use the HCSB translation, but I love the way the NIV translates, where it says that Christ saw them and had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Church, are we not harassed? Are we not helpless without Christ? We are. We are utterly helpless on our own, and we are nothing without the cross. So how are we, the church, supposed to help people that we know are in need of help? Now, we know that they are in need of help. We know that there are lost people in need of help because there was once a time where we, too, were lost. We knew that there was something in our lives that we were missing, and we know that now to be the cross. We know that it to be Jesus Christ. So how are we, the church, supposed to help people if we're just staying where we're at? We have to do more than just invite people to church. Now imagine for a second if Jesus invited people to church the way that churches today do it. Imagine Christ getting ready to preach this awesome sermon, hopefully like I'm about to do. I really hope this goes well. Imagine Jesus getting up and saying, hey, it's great to see you all today. Bring a friend next week. Remember to sign up for the luncheon. And hey, we're going to go see the old-timey version of Newsboys. So hope to see you all next week. No, Christ didn't bring up the disciples to play Oceans and then walk out of there. Christ, he gave people the gospel. He doesn't say, hey, just come to a church building. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. Now, it's not enough. It is not enough for us to just bring people to the church. We need to bring the people the gospel. In Christ's great commission for the church, he doesn't say invite people to the building. He says to go and make disciples. This is not something that we, the church, can just neglect because we are commanded by Christ to do it. That is for each and every one of us who calls on the name of the Lord and has faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just for a select few. And world, and look, people, I know we can see that the world is so very lost, right? We can all see that we are in some very dark times. And we are sheep that are helpless without a shepherd. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have taken the time to observe sheep in the wilderness. I guess some people might. I haven't. But from what I know of sheep, is that sheep are basically, to put it very bluntly, are defenseless and relatively stupid. They are not the smartest creatures in the world. Sheep, if unattended, have no problem just wandering off, walking off a cliff, and just kind of falling down as sheep do. And if unattended, they just kind of wander and they do whatever they want. And that's why if we look in Luke 2, we see that sheep are in need of constant supervision. That's why there's shepherds over the field at night, because they needed to be constantly watched. If they are left to their own devices, they will ultimately fail and probably die, because sheep are not that smart. But hey, so is man, right? Without the great shepherd, without Jesus Christ, we too, if we are left to our own devices, we'll just wander off into death and the further separation from God, will we not? If man is left to wander, they will ultimately not wander back to God unless we, the church, the body of Christ, goes out and brings them back into Christ. I've told some of the kids across the street over there in middle and high school that a lot of the times there are a lot of people who are so against church that they will not wander in here. Now, what do we do with those people? Well, we don't just pray really hard that they might change their mind and walk in. No, we need to take the first step to go out and to give them the gospel. Now, this is not an attack on unbelievers by saying that they're all sheep and dumb. No, because here's the thing. At one point in all of our lives, we were all sheep in need of a shepherd. I know that I was a very dumb, clearly pale sheep that was deathbound without the cross of Christ. I know that's what I am. And because I know what I was, that is why I am compelled all the more to give people the gospel. I want to bring people, or I want to help bring people from death into life. Now, the cross should be our motivation for this. The cross should compel us each and every day. And Paul reminds the audience of the glory of pursuing the call of the gospel. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, see what Paul is saying here is the reward of heaven was obtained by Christ for Paul. The reward of heaven was from Christ for us. Paul forgets everything that lies behind him, and he pursues without ceasing the cross. That is what motivates him. That is what he loves. His great passion, his great love is Jesus Christ. And church, how I wish that was a passion that was in our hearts today. How I wish everyone in here, everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ, had the same drive that Paul has. In 1 Corinthians 9, we see Paul saying, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." How I wish that wasn't just the responsibility of the pastors or the elders or the deacons. How I wish that was the goal and the drive of every single Christian in here today. Not just in here, all across the world. If everybody had the passion of Paul, imagine the revival. What's on our heart and what's on our mind is what comes out of our mouth. So we're going to do the social experiment real quick, because I went to college and they took a lot of polls, so I kind of have to use that knowledge from Liberty. So, how many of you in here are parents? See the hands. There we go. I'm waiting to see one of my middle schoolers be like, "Yeah, I am." I know for a fact you are not. All right, so all my parents, keep the hands up. How many of you talk about your kids? Ashlyn, I know for a fact that you are not a real mom, but you can talk about your kids. All right. Now, for all these parents who love talking about their kids, how many of you receive training on how to talk about your kids? If one hand is still up, I'm going to be like, what class was that? That sounds weird. No, to my knowledge, none of us took talking about my own children 101 in college or in high school, wherever it is. No, nobody teaches you how to talk about your kids. You love your children. So therefore, naturally, you talk about your kids. I find it really hard to find a parent when I say, like, how's your kid doing? They're just like, eh. I mean, they might think that, but I know that they talk about their kids. I've never met a parent who says, you know, they're all right, and just leaves it at that and walks away. No, it's easy for you guys to talk about your kids because they're on your heart, they're on your mind. You love your children so much, so therefore it's easy to talk about your kids. Well, if Christ is on our hearts, and if Christ is on our mind, shouldn't Christ naturally come out of our mouths? I would think so. If our heart is for the gospel, it should be easy for us to speak about the gospel. Now, here's the thing. You do not need a perfect gospel presentation to tell someone about Jesus. You don't plan out what you're going to say about your kids to someone before you tell someone about your kids. You don't take a couple of days and say, all right, when I'm ready, when I've made the outline for talking about my children, I'll be able to go and tell these people about my kids. No, you talk about them because you love them. They're naturally on your heart. Now, if we love Jesus with all of our hearts, certainly we can declare with a loud voice this great love that we have. If we claim to love Christ, this brings us to the question, if we claim to love Christ, why are we so hesitant to do what he's asking for us here? Why are we so hesitant to carry out the Great Commission that he has called each and every one of us to do? No, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. That applies to people that are already here in the church. And I think we can all agree that this world is in need of some Jesus, amen? Yes. Hallelujah, yes. The world needs people to go into the world and to tell them about the healing power of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Even here in Matthew 9, Christ knows that there will ultimately be many who will not take this call, who will not preach, who will not proclaim the love of Jesus. And that's why he says, the harvest is many, but the workers are few. There are many Christians in the church today that have been hired, but they haven't started working. They filled out all the paperwork for Christianity, but they have not, you know, gone out and actually started doing the work that we're all called to be doing. The number of Christians actively making disciples in comparison to the number of people who claim to have faith in Jesus Christ is so little, in my opinion. That's why I believe that this passage here should touch the hearts of Christians all the more. Because we know what Christ says. We know that the world is hurting. And we know ultimately that if we do not do something, the world will go to hell. There will be people going to hell. We see this great harvest. We see people, we see missionaries, we see pastors, we see people struggling and to just give as many people the gospel as possible. And we tell ourselves it is not our job to do that. It is our job to do that. We cannot pass it off. Because we know that if we do not tell people about the gospel, they will go to hell. It's the great burden of the gospel. There's no guarantee that that person you see or that person you know, that someone else will do it for us. There is no guarantee. I cannot rest easy thinking that there are people who could be in hell tomorrow because I had the audacity to say no to the command of Christ and to not tell people about the gospel. There are people, there are workers in the field who are dying to do as much as they can. But we tell ourselves, no, this is not our job to do. Each and every one of us is a worker that needs to be in the field because the harvest is oh so great. Now, we love our loved ones and we do what they ask because we love them. Now, I love Laura. I love my students. Hi, honey. I love my students. I love my family. I love my sister. I love my friends. And I like my dog, but that's beside the point. I love these people. And because I love them, when they ask me to do something, I do it. Not because it's convenient for me, but I do it out of how much I love that person. Well, I love Jesus more than anything. We all need to love Jesus more than anything. And I do all I can for Christ because I love Christ. Husbands, you love your wives. Wives, you love your husbands. Parents, you love your kids. When they are in need, when they ask you to do something, you do it, and you do not hope that some other parent comes along and does it for you. If we claim that Jesus is the love of our lives, why do we not do all that we can for Him and do what He asks? And just take a moment, and we're going to just think about all that Christ took on for our sake. Just think of the beating and the mockery and the scourging and the cross, and think of how our hope is on the bloody, brutal, disgusting, horrific death of a naked man on a tree. Think of God coming down and dying for the mistakes that we have made. And now, imagine yourself being God, that when man comes to you and asks you to do something, imagine being God and having this question for man, saying, I have done this for you. You can do this for me. Does man have the right to come up and tell God no? Do we feel comfortable looking at the all-powerful, all-loving God and telling Him no? We shouldn't. How can we feel comfortable saying to God, who did not spare His own Son's life, that, you know, your command for us, maybe someone else can do it? I hope we don't think that. But the sad thing is, that's what people do. That is what Christians do. There are Christians who are called to go into the harvest who say, no, that's not my job to do. If we truly love Jesus, why do we struggle with the things that He commands us to do? Now, I want to know, can we confidently say that we will put everything on the line for the sake of the gospel? I think this is why James brings up in James 2, show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith from my works. James is faithfully living out his call as a Christian. And a large aspect of what Christians are called to do is not just making disciples, it's so much more than that. And Matthew 25:35-40 kind of explains it perfectly. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me. The world is in need of the church. That is every Christian in here. The world needs us. Can we confidently say that we consider all things lost for the sake of Christ? When we see the world hurting, do we hurt with it? Because as Christians, we were of the world. We know the pain. And through the cross, we see the hope. We see the redemption. When the going gets tough, can we say that we have confidently put everything on the line for the sake of the gospel? All throughout the Bible, we see God telling us to have compassion on the less fortunate, to be compassionate to the fatherless and the widow, and to love those who are in need of loving. So are we actually doing that? If we are the hands and the feet of Christ, shouldn't we act like it? When Christ saw people in need, he didn't just preach to them. He provided for them. Look at all throughout Scripture. We don't have time to really go in depth to it. But when Christ saw people hurting, He took care of the physical need and the spiritual need. It wasn't one or the other. The church, we're supposed to imitate that. Now, this brings us to the final point, so hang in there. We're almost done. One thing that I asked myself, and I asked the middle and high school this about a month ago, I asked myself, say if a plane fell out of the sky right now, for some reason, a plane just kind of drops perfectly on top of me right now. If I was to die, and if I was to go stand before the Lord, and if I got to see the nail marks in His hand and the nails in His feet, could I go before Him and honestly look at Him and say, Lord, I have done everything that I could possibly do for Your name and for Your kingdom. Have I done everything that I can possibly do for Your name? If I cannot confidently answer that question, then I have not done what the Lord has put me on this earth to do. Now, this is not just a question for pastors. This is a question for every Christian. Have you done everything that you could possibly do for the Lord? If something were to happen, if you were to appear before the Lord tomorrow, could you look at Him and say, "Yes, Lord, I honestly did as much as I possibly could for You"? We need to understand this, though. If we are going to do everything that we possibly can for the Lord, we need to disregard this idea of being a cozy Christian. We have to get rid of this idea that as soon as we become a follower of Christ, everything becomes substantially easier for us. That's not the case. There will be trials. There will be heartbreak. There will be persecution. It will not be easy. And that's what I feel that so many churches have done wrong with presenting the gospel, is that they focus on all these good parts and all these great things and say, you know, hey, if you have this problem, Jesus will make it automatically better. But that's not how that works. They ignore all these other parts of Scripture of how difficult Christians have it. But here's the thing. As hard as this earth will be, as hard as our lives tend to be, we know for a fact that the cross is worth it. We know the prize at the end is worth it. So it is not going to be easy, and Scripture never promises that it will be easy. The harvest is not just going to leap into the basket. We have to go out, and we have to pull out the wheat, whatever you want to call the people. And now, we sometimes might think that if the Lord wants us to tell someone about our faith, then they will come to us. That is not what the Scripture here says. It says we, the workers, are to go out into the field. We are to gather the harvest. The harvest, I don't study, you know, fields very often, but I've never seen corn walking to go to the farmer. The farmer goes out and he retrieves the corn. And that's what the Lord is saying here in Matthew 9. We, the church, the entire body of Christ, is to go. The world is not going to come on its own, therefore we are the ones who need to go. Oh my gosh, there's so much that we could talk about this, but we're just kind of running out. I want to just end on this. It's that the followers of Christ need to radically obey the commands of Scripture. And this radical obedience will require radical sacrifice, but the earthly sacrifice is nothing in comparison to the heavenly reward that awaits us in Jesus Christ. Now, in the very next chapter, in Matthew chapter 10, we see Christ telling His followers that they are being sent out like sheep among wolves. And we don't have time to look at Matthew 10, but I encourage you guys after this, look at Matthew 10. See what awaits those the followers of Christ who go out into the field. Look what is coming. And it is not a pretty picture. It is not. I can imagine the disciples being told, "You are going out like sheep among wolves." Wolves kill sheep, for those who don't know. Imagine the disciples going out confidently and saying, "All right, well, let's try this." It takes a lot. And we don't realize how much persecution might come into Christianity. And this goes completely against how we feel Christianity should be. A lot of people, I feel like, have the misconception that Christianity is supposed to be easy. It is not supposed to be easy. Christ never says that it will be. A lot of people, a lot of followers of Christ, look at like prosperity gospel. They think everything is going to go well for us. Everything is not supposed to go well for us. We're supposed to be killed. Because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, if that was where Christianity ended, I could understand people not wanting to do that. I could understand that. But praise be to God that Romans 8 does not end in verse 36. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And to that, we can confidently say, bring it on, world. Bring it on, Satan. Bring it on, death. Bring it on, persecution. Bring it on, because we have already won through the cross of Jesus. Amen? We have won. We know how this all ends. We've read the book. We know that God wins. That is why I consider it loss. All things lost for the sake of Him that loved me. That is why Christians, why we have such faith to boldly proclaim the work of Christ, because we know that God loves us and that God wins and that our faith is not in vain. And then just to kind of end this here, if we do not step out for the Lord now, will we ever? I think we can all admit that in America today we do not have the level of religious persecution that the Middle East has, that other people around the world are experiencing. So I want to ask, just thinking of how easy it is right now, think of what life is like right now. We have to ask ourselves, will we step out for the Lord today? When things are relatively easy, will we step out for the Lord right now? Will we go into the harvest? Now, if we are not going to step out for the Lord now, we never will. And that might be hard to imagine, but hey, even Peter said that he wouldn't deny his Lord. I highly doubt that when things get difficult, when the money gets tight, when a loved one passes, that we'll be able to go out and do what the Lord asks of us. And I am worried for that. If we are not boldly standing for the Lord right now and living out what He asks for us, what will happen when things get difficult? Now, as we answer that question, we need to remind ourselves that Christ is worth it. It'd be very difficult for us to find someone who goes through years of persecution and dies for their faith. It would be it is near impossible for the day we get to heaven, and we go up there and ask them if it's worth it, and they say no. It is worth it. Every apostle knew that it is worth it. Every single person who has died for his Christian faith knows that Christ is worth it. The troubles, the trial, the pain, they are absolutely nothing compared to the beauty that we face in heaven. The beauty that we get when we get to spend an eternity with our Lord and our God. So church, that is why we need to ask ourselves, have we done everything that we possibly can for the God that has loved me more than anything? You know, there's a great harvest that is in need of workers. So my question is, have you responded to the work that you have been called to do? Followers of Christ, have you seen the commands of Christ and have you stepped out? Have you answered the call? And we know that this is by no means an easy work, but it is the greatest work that we can possibly do. And I praise God that I can be a part of it. I know that there are many in the body of Christ that praise the Lord that they can step out for their faith and that they get to proclaim with a loud voice that Jesus is King. And I just guarantee you that through Christ, like the verses in Romans say, that we are more than conquerors. So that is why today, if you're here, if you feel Christ just pulling on your heart to make that decision, embrace that pull, answer that call. Christ is Lord and Savior. Will we acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior? But here's the thing. Simply acknowledging Him isn't enough. He's already Lord. He's already Savior. But do we have faith in Him? The debt has already been paid. All we need is to have that relationship with Christ. So I'm asking, do we have that faith today? Now, to some of you, that might mean recommitting your life to Christ. That might mean being baptized. That might mean beginning your walk with Jesus. And if that is the case, if you feel that pull, I encourage you just to come up here. And we'll pray soon. And if you don't want to walk up here, we'll be in the back after church. Me, Ron, Kevin, maybe. There's Kevin. Hi, Kevin. I encourage you just to come talk. And here's the thing. I know it's got to be nervous coming up to the front. I was nervous walking up here. So if you need to talk, we'll be in the back. Embrace that call. I encourage you guys to come. Now, before we start going, I just want to pray for you guys. And I want to pray for something very specific. I want to pray for courage for each and every one of you to tell someone about the gospel. I know that there is someone in your life, a child, a grandchild, a brother, a sister, a mom, a dad, someone that you know is in need of Christ, and I know that you want to tell them, and you wish that they would just embrace the call of the gospel. Talk to that person. Don't let a day go by. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Talk to Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this message. Thank You that we get to be a part of Your kingdom, that we get to be a part of Your work. I just pray that this message does not fall on deaf ears, but that each and every Christian here responds to be the worker that the harvest desperately needs. And Lord, Lord, just let us go out and be a church that is so radically on fire for you that we consider all things lost for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Thank you.